The subject we're going to look at today is called the fear of God. It's something that, it's a phrase that appears many times in the Bible, but how prevalent is it in our Christian thinking today, in our daily life and in our dialogue? Well, we're going to have a closer look at that and hopefully get a bit more of an understanding of what it means, what the fear of God means. In the Bible, there's basically four meanings for this word fear. There's holy fear, first of all. Secondly, there's what might be termed slavish fear, which is fear in expectation of judgment. Thirdly, there's fear of men. And lastly, there's fear as an object of fear, as in when God sent his fear before the Israelites, destroying and scattering the Canaanites. God just filled them with fear, seemingly irrational fear that caused them to run away. Now, there's various words that are translated as fear, but in the Greek, it's primarily this word phobos, which has a couple of different interpretations, as in fear and terror, but also reverence. And so sometimes it's translated as reverence, like reverential fear. Then there's a Hebrew word,
yeah,
which is reverence. So you have fear and reverence, these two related concepts, which to our thinking might be in some cases disconnected, but in the Bible they go hand in hand. So you have fear of displeasing God and this reverential deferment. So let's have a look at some examples of why to fear God and why it is fear of God's judgment and not just simply a reverential deferment. If we have a look at Numbers chapter 16, it says, Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan, Abiram, son of Eliab, On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? And so on, the account goes on. But if we move, just jump ahead down to verse 28. Then Moses said, This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the common fate of all human beings, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Notice he said treated the Lord with contempt. Not treated me, treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. Pretty dramatic stuff. And you might say, okay, but that's in the Old Testament. The New Testament emphasises God as loving and forgiving. But what is God like? Does God really change? Well, I'd suggest not. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the God of Numbers is the same God that we worship today. So let's jump forward to the New Testament and we'll have a look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So remember, this is in Acts. This is the early church. This is the New Testament. Very similar story. Very similar account to what happened in Numbers. What does Jesus have to say about the subject? What does Jesus tell us about fearing God? Well, if we have a look in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is standing before crowds of thousands of people, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus commands us to fear God. But notice there's two things he said here. He says, fear God, but don't fear man. And we'll talk about that a little bit shortly. So that's quite a clear command that Jesus was giving his disciples. If we have a look in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we have a description of the early church. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So here we have a description of the early church, speaking of them as living in fear of the Lord. What else can we learn? Well, going back to our Lord Jesus, if we have a look at the prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah, say for example, Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3, is prophesying about the Messiah who was to come, Jesus. And it says this, The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So this is about Jesus, that Jesus delights in the fear of God. So Jesus instructs his disciples to fear God. Jesus himself delights in the fear of God. And we continue with this theme about delight and fear. It's an interesting paradox. But if we look at Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. The Lord delights in those who fear him. So fear in the Bible, the fear of God, is related to delight. Isn't that amazing? And fear, the fear of God, comes from God. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, It says, I will inspire them to fear me, so they will never turn away from me. So God inspires us to fear him. And perhaps most famously, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's amazing. So if you want to be wise, start by learning about the fear of the Lord. So as contrast, fearing God can be compared to not fearing or acknowledging God, and that's how the ungodly are described. And this relates to the concept of Jesus as Lord, that those who don't hold Jesus as Lord don't fear God. And in Romans 3, verse 18, Paul is quoting Psalm 36, 1, and he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes, and so forth, as he, that's how he describes the ungodly. And it's interesting to note that not fearing God is never applied to God's people. So don't feel a bit stressed out if you don't feel that you don't fear God appropriately. God views those who trust in Jesus and who count themselves as God's people. He views you as fearing God. It's the ungodly who don't hold Jesus as Saviour who are described as those who don't fear God. But the message that I'm trying to get across is that as Christians, fearing God should be a key attribute of our faith and should be something we strive for, something we seek to cultivate, and something that we ask God to inspire us to fear him and to understand what it means to fear God. Now, fear of God does not equate to being timid. Let's hark back to what Jesus was saying about don't fear men. Don't fear those who, after they kill you, can do no more. Romans 8, verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption of sonship. So the Spirit of God does not make us timid in the world. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Remember a few weeks ago I had a look at the book of Daniel. We went through that and noted that Daniel was a man who was incredibly bold and courageous, standing before very, very powerful and very capricious and unpredictable kings. So Daniel was a man filled with the Spirit of God, and he was anything but timid. But we can also see that when confronted by a vision of God, he trembled with fear. And so there's that example, that contrast of being fearful before God, but not timid before man. So to close out this fairly brief message, there's a challenge. Do we fear God appropriately? Do I fear God appropriately? And what is the conclusion of the matter? Well, fear God and don't fear evil. That might be easy to say, but difficult to put together in practice. But that's what Jesus commands. And I'm going to read that passage again, just to drive it home, from Luke 12. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And this is really the sum of the gospel message. for the godly and the ungodly alike, and that is to fear God. But just in closing, I'd like to read from Romans 8, verse 37 and onwards. Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." See that theme about not fearing the world, about being conquerors? "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour.